Well, good morning to everyone. This morning, Moses to Joshua, the qualified one. And in particular, this will be an active process in our time of worship where you are actually looking at passages alongside of me. So I encourage you to use your Pew Bible or your translation that fits your comfort level. I'm a New American Standard guy. I became a New American Standard guy probably 3 years ago from the New International Version. I still use the New International Version a great deal because it's a study Bible. Where are we going this morning? Only through the God of the heavens will we go. I hope to give you an overview of Joshua and his resume, if you will, and what set him to be the successor of Moses. And we'll read scripture together, or you can listen to me, at least the New American Standard Translation, and hopefully regain or gain an appreciation of the Old Testament, which Pastor Warren will be preaching from morning, evening, one of those two venues. And I'm going to demonstrate for you very simply the difference between the sheer magnitude of the Old Testament compared to the New Testament. And my little scribe here, sword. So if you could, you look, the one in my left hand is the Old Testament, a little thicker, certainly, than the one on my right, which is the New Testament. Why would that be? Well, perhaps we will learn more together. Joshua was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. And yes, the New Testament is all about our Christ, Jesus our Savior. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, as we embark on these truths, we praise you for not leaving us alone. These are your words. Use this humble servant as an effective witness to share the truths with these people. Thank you, Lord. May your name be magnified in this place through these words, through these truths that are our life, brother. And I pray all these things in the matchless name of Christ. Amen. Okay, beginning Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. So what I'm laying out here is the examples of how Joshua was prepared almost entirely in the Old Testament with some New Testament, a couple passages from there. And this is the first time that Joshua is actually mentioned in the Old Testament as a battle leader handpicked by Moses. So beginning in verse 8, then Amalek, the leader of the Amalekites, came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him. He was being obedient and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. This is a story we can recollect from our early days in Sunday school. Moses with his raised arms, the assistance from his own brother and Hur. And notice the importance of this. God says to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And some of you may recall last week when Pastor Myers was preaching from the book of Revelation. particularly in chapters 1 and 2, Jesus speaking to John in the book of Revelation. Write the things you have seen. And then from a following chapter, write, for these words are faithful and true. Those same recorded words we have today and forevermore. And the inspiration of the authors coming directly from God Almighty. Why was this so important? We should know that the Lord provided the victory over his enemies and any future battles that Joshua would face. And God's provision for victory through those battles. And the other things that are taking place in the following passages that we go through, Joshua was actually being schooled, was he not? He was a student. Now moving on to the next passages in the book of Exodus, turn to chapter 24, beginning in verse 12. Moses and Joshua on the mount, standing before God. Beginning in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 24. Come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. That would be Israel. So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. So we have here Moses with Joshua accompanying him. And at this point, the 70 elders had been appointed by Moses. And he told them, you stay back. And what's the significance of Joshua climbing the mountain to accompany Moses before the Almighty? It was a public statement to Israel. Joshua is privileged. The other elders who were left behind, they were to take care of legal matters that arise while Joshua and Moses are on the mountain. Joshua witnesses Moses' patience for 6 days, the initial 6 days when they're on the mountain, in a cloud, waiting for God to speak. God's glory on display. He forms the clouds. He is not seen. And then we have the 40 days with Moses in the cloud, one-on-one. Joshua and Moses are physically apart from one another at this point. Yet Joshua was still on the mountain, was he not? He did not receive the direct revelation from God. That was for Moses. And the scriptures don't tell us what Joshua did for 40 days. Perhaps that will be something you want to ask him. Back at the lower elevation, and to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Put yourself in Israel's position, looking up and seeing an all-consuming fire and a cloud. Would they ever see Moses and Joshua again? They're on the mountaintop for 40 days. The number 40 is very significant, biblically speaking. And you'll hear more of it. It represents 7.5 chapters of the book of Exodus, chapters 25 through the first 14 verses of chapter 32. Obviously, very important passages. During those 7.5 chapters, God declares the law, including very intricate detail of how the tabernacle should be built, how to furnish it, how the Ark of the Covenant should be built in minute detail, and as well as establishing the sacrificial system being established. The holiness of God would dwell in this tabernacle. Thus, the direction that God gave to Moses had to be precise. Now we'll move to the New Testament ever so briefly regarding clouds. Why the cloud? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 17, and we'll read the first three verses. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And then jumping ahead to verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, notice what happens. They fell face down to the ground and were terrified. God's glory was on display, and the disciples could not bear to look. Face down, prostrate before them. Until Jesus himself, the relief valve, "Get up and do not be afraid." And you may recall when Moses came down off the mountain, there was a certain glow about his face, was there not? More than a coincidence. And then we have the consequences as they came down the mountain, back to the Old Testament. Moses is carrying the Ten Commandments, and Joshua's with him. And there's a golden calf, that's been produced primarily by Aaron, Moses' brother, that 40 days was a little too long for Israel. The people needed something else. Aaron had been left in charge. Pay close attention to the behavior of Moses. He had righteous anger. As he observed what had taken place, Joshua learned something through this. He was being schooled quietly but powerfully by Moses' reaction. Moses intercedes before a righteous God, just as Jesus intercedes for us today and forevermore. Moses pleaded with God, "Forgive their sin, or please blot me out from your book which you have written." Moses was so upset, he was willing to die then and there. Yet there was more for Moses to do, was there not? Joshua, as an attendant to Moses from his youth, receives a reproof. More schooling for Joshua. Turn to the Numbers chapter 11, verse 28. Numbers 11, verse 28. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, "Moses, my lord, That's very significant. He addresses him as his Lord. It's respectful. He's addressing his superior. Restrain them. That's Joshua to Moses. But Moses says to him, Joshua, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets? That the Lord would put his spirit upon all of them? There would only be two of the 70 that would receive prophet status. Joshua doesn't quite understand this. How come? How come only two? And if they are, why aren't they in the temple? Why aren't they in the tabernacle? That's where you're supposed to do these sorts of things. Moses corrects him, despite Joshua trying to bring it to Moses' attention. Not yet, Joshua. Not yet. And then probably the most familiar, one of the more familiar, excuse me, accounts of Joshua and his qualification. Continuing on to Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them. And then skipping ahead to verse 8, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea the son of Nun, from the tribe of Benjamin. Don't get tripped up by the name Hoshea. I'll explain that with Matthew Henry's help. Thank you. And it's a very important detail that there be a representative from each of the 12 tribes. And the interesting fact, one of many, was that Joshua, Hoshea, was leader of the tribe of Benjamin. He had already gained some leadership credentials, had he not. He was leader of a tribe, one of the 12 tribes. Very large responsibility. And Joshua is handpicked to go on this spy mission to Canaan, representing his tribe. It's here that Moses changes his name to Joshua. Do you know of other names in the scriptures that are changed? The circumstances in which those names were changed, why they were changed? The power behind a name. Hoshea signifies a prayer of salvation. It means, save thou. Joshua signifies a promise of salvation. Translation, he will save. Sounds like Jesus to me, does it not? Now we have perhaps what could be perceived as a minor character in Caleb. He was from the tribe of Judah. That is the lead tribe for Israel. And the importance that Caleb played was a team effort, that we learn of that through reading these scriptures. Caleb's boldness, followed by Joshua's own, and regarding the results of their spy mission. Continuing again in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 25. This is where the children want to be paying attention, young and old. When they returned from spying on the land, at the end of the 40 days, how long were they gone? They proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." If any of you ever have the opportunity to attend the Ligonier Conference in Orlando, it's held at Baptist Church of Orlando, very large venue. And there's a bronze statue out in front of the main entrance with two of the spies carrying grapes. Fruit from the land. What was ahead? Yet, we read the quote, "Nevertheless, the people of the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large." Jump ahead to verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the other men who had gone up with them said, 'We are not able to go up against these people, for they are too strong for us.' So they, 10 of the tribe leaders, gave out to the people a bad report of the land which they had spied out." Caleb had spoken first, and he had spoken boldly, that Israel should go and take possession of the land of Canaan. It was not a popular idea with the leaders of the 10 other tribes, and the spies in particular. They said, "No way." And remember, they were gone for 40 days, the spies. Israel had gotten quite accustomed to waiting. Not always good to wait too long, yet that was God's way, was it not? It took 40 days to explore the land of Canaan. If you look at the landmass at which they covered and realize the size of the cities, the fortification, the size of the people, it required 40 days. They were upset with this report. How could they ever succeed? They disregarded one foundational fact. Had God not provided everything following their exodus from Egypt and before, they even forgot that the same sandals on their feet hadn't worn out for 40 years. And the manna and the water. God was very angry, very angry. And in chapter 4, we hear the reaction of Moses. Then Aaron and Moses fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. This is a gesture of repentance. Tearing their clothes, putting on sackcloth, ashes, face down in the ground. covering their faces before a righteous God. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey." Joshua and Caleb are addressing the people together. It's just Joshua and Jacob. Caleb, excuse me, at this point. They're setting themselves apart and encouraging everyone to go into the land of Canaan. The people wanted no part of this plan. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. The consequences were severe. As John read from Hebrews, they did not listen. They did not trust. They didn't remember God's provision. Anyone 20 years or older would not enter the promised land. Caleb and Joshua were not 20 years old. Mere young men used mightily for God. An entire generation would not enter Canaan. God said it, God meant it. Moving along, Joshua becoming closer to the successor. The book of Numbers, chapter 27, verse 15. I'm going to read this very slowly. Then Moses spoke to the Lord. He was praying, saying, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him, in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him." Some of the authority. And skipping ahead to verse 23 from Numbers 27. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Moses using shepherd language. Going out, coming in. Lead them out and lead them in, as part of his prayer dialogue. Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Moses has a pure desire to petition for a successor. Joshua would be the successor. And God tells Moses exactly how the blessing and the ordination should be carried out. Done in clear view of the congregation, many witnesses, essentially all of Israel, witnessing this changing of the guard, if you will. And then moving on to the finalization of Joshua as successor. Go to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verse 9. What precedes this particular verse is Moses has died. 30 days of mourning and weeping by the people. In Jewish custom, it was the way to honor the fallen, the way to honor Moses in his death. Signed, sealed, and delivered, Joshua was now the leader of Israel. Moses had given Joshua some of your, Moses, authority was on him. Now Joshua was filled with full authority and wisdom. Where have we come this morning? Yes, Moses did great things as a leader. We learned of the qualifying process, the battles, and there were many more battles in the Promised Land for Joshua to lead. The highest calling for Joshua. We read of the intercession of a holy God and Moses, and then Joshua, and ultimately Christ, the greatest of all time, our intercede in our stead between a righteous and a holy God. Evidence of God's provision. Because of his holiness, there are consequences for disobedience. A generation that would not go into the Promised Land. Yet, time moved on, did it not? I'd encourage you to read the book of Joshua. It's exciting. And see how God used him so mightily. It's one book, it's easy. Now we come to the application in our own lives. Do we really trust God? What are you amidst right now? Do we really believe in what he says? Do we believe that Christ intercedes for us? Still? Always? Forevermore? Have faith, my brethren. Live obediently. And enjoy walking with him. In his ways, not our own. Let us pray. Oh, our most heavenly, holy Father, we thank you for these words that were written down, the commandment to do so, that we would not squander the knowledge you've given to us wherever we happen to be in our walks. May we be an effective witness to loved ones, to our neighbors, to people we just don't even know, trusting you that you do ordain all things, including the timing of when to speak and when to listen. We thank you for these truths. We thank you that we are students of your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, which helps us. You did not leave us alone. Thank you for the Trinity. We know knowledge of it. What does it mean? Thank you for Joshua and the example that you used. May we apply these things in our own lives to the glory of our Savior, I pray. Amen.